Thank you, praise team, for leading us in music that reflects what we're going to talk about today, Christ alone. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be covering verses 11 through 18, the very final part of Galatians chapter 6. Children are dismissed for children's church. The very final part of Galatians. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Suppose you're getting ready to write the close of a letter. The close of the letter in which you had been somewhat harsh. Maybe not harsh, but somewhat passionate about the topic. The person or people you were addressing were in need of some correction. So how would you end that letter? As we take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, we'll see how Paul ends the letter of Galatians, in which he has passionately pleaded with the people of Galatia, the believers of Galatia, to turn from legalism back to Christ. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Let's read it together and then we'll pray. Galatians 6, 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word, may it, God, work in our lives to draw us to an understanding of what it is that you desire to communicate to us. Lord, I pray for this message that it might, Lord, present truths, Lord. I pray that you would guide and direct those that are listening, Lord, for there to be heart change in their hearts, Lord. Thank you for the heart work that it's done in my heart in reflecting on this passage this past week. Lord, I pray that we would defend and boast only in Christ alone. God, that it wouldn't be about our own merits or our own good works, that in any way we could deserve or manufacture any more favor before you. But Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you and surrender to the Spirit so as to live by the fruits of the Spirit, Lord. We thank you for how you're working in and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe you're here this morning and you've come for the first time and we're covering the very end of a book. And you're wondering, how does this fit into the broader storyline of the entire Bible? Well, let's back up all the way to Genesis. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see God creates a world. And then we see that within creation, he places man and woman, created in his image, special and unique in the Garden of Eden. He gives them a command that they're not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mankind breaks that commandment and so sins and will be cast out of the Garden of Eden. But before that, they've sinned, and notice what Adam and Eve try to do. They try to restore their relationship with God through sowing some leaves together. I don't know that it says figs, but in Genesis 3:7, sowing some leaves together to cover themselves. And this was the very first act, as man is separated from God, the first act that we see that brings us to the focus of this book, man seeking to make themselves acceptable or pleasing to God by their own good works. Yet even as they did this and sowed fig leaves together, we know from Genesis 3:8 that in the deepest parts of their heart, they didn't believe it would work because they hid from the Lord. God would intervene, though, in Genesis 3:21, and it shows us that God covers them with skin and sends them out of the garden. It's assumed that God would kill The first act of a blood sacrifice, an animal that would cover their sin until the promised one of Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, would come. And this act would point forward to the coming sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, the once-for-all sacrifice for the payment of sins. Fast forward a few hundred years, Christ comes and he lives a perfect life. He's the sacrifice for sin. The early church begins in Acts, including both Jews and now Gentiles are accepted into this church as well, and they're given salvation and even filled with the same Holy Spirit. But then comes the debate. To be a follower of Christ, the Jewish people had always had as a sign, as a visible outward sign to set them apart from the nations, the act of circumcision. So, to be a part of the body of Christ, would there be a physical sign for these people of God? Would they have to submit to circumcision or the law? This idea had crept into the early church. Paul had preached and planted churches with the foundational understanding that it was Christ's sacrifice alone that could save, but now the Judaizers, those who believed that you had to have circumcision as well, had infiltrated these early churches with the idea that yes, it was by faith alone, but also by keeping the law and circumcision that you're to be found in favor with God. It's Christ plus my efforts that bring me God's favor. And this is the idea of legalism. A belief that you, by your own good works, can gain more of God's favor, more right standing before the Lord by your actions. Now, too often, it's been said of the younger generation that when they criticize the church, they just throw the word legalism around. Well, why don't we don't do this? Or why do we do this? Well, it's legalism. It's legalism. It's because they're a legalist. But there is standards that are right to have as a believer in Jesus Christ. We do certain things so that we don't fall into sin. But it's imposing those things that we do as somehow gaining more of God's favor. I'm more honoring to God because I do X, Y, and Z instead of 1, 2, 3. And this comes to a head in the issue in the book of Galatians. Will the early church, Gentiles, have to accept circumcision and the law, or are they free from that? And we see this with two important characters in the early church. We see it with Titus and Timothy. Timothy, in Acts 16:3, was circumcised. Paul had Timothy circumcised. He was a Jew. His mother was a Jew and taught him the Old Testament. And so, and we read in Acts 16 that in order to remove the stumbling block of the gospel to the Jews, Paul had Timothy circumcised. But the situation for Titus was different. Titus was a pure Greek, no Jewish descent. And there was pressure for circumcision, for him to be circumcised. And it wasn't so that the gospel can go forth to remove a stumbling block from this people group. No, it was rather to give in to the pressure of the false teachers. And it was a theological issue. John Piper writes on desiringgod.org, so just as Christian freedom causes Paul to resist Titus's circumcision, this same freedom allowed him to remove the stumbling block of Timothy's lack of circumcision. It would be like Adam and Eve, after receiving the skins by God, sought to reach down and sew onto their garment a few of their leaves in order to give themselves a little extra credit in the process of God sparing their lives. So as we think about this today, as we reflect on these verses, I would hope that this main idea comes through. Defend and boast in this, O Christian. Christ alone saves. Defend and boast in this. As we sung about earlier, it's Christ alone. Defend and boast in this, Christ alone. We see here in verse 11, and I love the richness of Scripture as we see this in verse 11. It says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Some commentators believe that Paul at this point picks up the pen. Maybe he's dictated the first part of Galatians and he picks up the pen and begins to write. There are instances where that happens in other letters, but I really am maybe not convinced that that's the case here. I think Paul has written this entire letter, and as he is coming to the conclusion, he writes the reason for why he is written in such a manner. As we think of large letters, we typically think of the whiteboard at home where you write notes to your spouse when you're passing in traffic, right? Those things like, make sure to let the dog out, you know? And sometimes, occasionally, you might even write in bigger letters than normal for emphasis with a few extra exclamation points. And that could be the case. Maybe Paul was writing bigger. But I think probably the best defense that I heard was that Paul probably is writing, pushing very hard with his pen so that lots of ink flows, and it actually makes the letters appear bold. It was drawn, it would draw the reader's eye to the important nature of these points. And you can see this, right? Paul, as he's passionately defending the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is writing fast and with lots of pressure with the pen to emphasize the point that faith alone is what saves. It was a style that was out of the normal from the way that letters were normally written, and so it would draw critical attention to the message that Paul was proclaiming. In verses 12 through 13, we see that Paul unmasks the wrong motives. And maybe today there's some motives that you have in your heart that need to be unmasked. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "For those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." We see in these verses the legalist mode, motive, hypocrisy, and purpose. Paul shows us the motive of the legalist, the why behind they seek to have the Gentiles circumcised and following the law. They were trying to make a good showing. They were trying to seek to look impressive and good externally. And in understanding what legalism is really all about, it's really all about a show. It's really about all about how you look, how you can look the part externally. It doesn't matter what's on the inside so long as you look the part of a legalist. Oh, just look at that Christian. Say everything's fine. Wear a mask. Maybe it's been a tough morning getting the kids ready for church. Just put a little extra makeup on or wear a bigger smile to give the impression that everything is fine. Legalism is all about the external. Notice it's in the flesh, a good showing in the flesh, in the outward appearance, both through the act of circumcision and the appearance of keeping the law. They seek to compel you to be circumcised, to be a part of the group, to be a part of the in crowd, to really look like a believer and follow Christ. We're going to put some external pressure on you to be circumcised. Notice even that this pressure was so powerful that Peter and Barnabas were taken away by it. In Galatians 2:11 through 13, it says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." Legalism is a danger to the early church, but to any church, because through pressure, through external appearance, we can compel people to do things that they ought not to do. Peter was even taken away by this, as well as Barnabas. Think about Peter for a minute. He was the one in Acts chapter 2 that fearlessly proclaimed the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And yet he had been pressured into this thinking. So then Paul answers the two whys as to why they seek to have people circumcised. Look with me at the end of verse 12. "So that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." It's the desire to not be persecuted that they've done this. Hey, you can have Jesus plus circumcision. Then those people that hold to circumcision will accept you. Also, the Romans won't mind because they've allowed us to practice our circumcision and our rites and our religion. It's the cross, though, that speaks to us and tells us that we are a sinner, incapable of making ourselves right with God. It makes us unable to brag about ourselves and our own accomplishments. Because of this, the cross of Christ will always be persecuted by those who desire to accomplish on their own what only the cross can accomplish. Galatians 5:11, Paul states, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Preaching that your good works can help save you isn't offensive. In fact, all the religions in the world prey upon man's pride that they can work their way back to God. It's what mankind has done from the first moment of realization of their sins. "I think I can fix this by sewing some leaves together." They simply don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul then brings out these ones who had promoted this false teaching of salvation plus circumcision. He brings them low because they don't even follow the law. He makes the easily observable fact as he brings it into the light. They teach you that circumcision matters for your salvation. Yet if you look at their external appearance and how they live and act, they don't even follow the law that they want you to follow. Legalism breeds hypocrisy. They desire to have you circumcised, though, so they can boast in your flesh. They want to brag about you. It's the object of their glory and boasting because it helps their pride and their ego. Hey, I want to go back to Jerusalem and share the count with my circumcised buddies. I have circumcised 120 Gentiles that are now saved. How about you? It's a performance-based system that diminishes the power of the cross. Galatians 5:4 says, "You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." All they care about is themselves and the number of people that they have compelled to be circumcised. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't even really want to live out the law. They want to live in hypocrisy, not following the law. So let me ask you today, why do you follow Christ and do good works? What are the motives behind what you do? Are there motives in your heart that need to be unmasked that are improperly focused? Is it for the external that you do the why, or is it for the internal? Why do you serve Christ? Why? We see in verses 14 through 18, Paul gives his purpose for serving Christ. He says that he will only boast in what brings the new creation, Christ alone. In contrast, then, it turns from this motive of the legalist to boasting and bragging about numbers and the different ways that they've been so successful. As we see, Paul says, he may never boast. May I never be caught bragging or glorying in my own accomplishments. Bragging is something in which I will not do, except in one case. There is one thing in which I will brag, and it's the only thing that deserves to be bragged about. Let me brag about the cross. I will only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. The one thing that you want to diminish so that you won't be persecuted for is the only thing that I will brag about. The desire that you have to diminish the cross is what I will boast in. And notice that this bragging about the cross, the cross is that which that has led Paul to be crucified to the world and the world to be crucified to him. Paul says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's the world's systems. Paul has died to the world, and the world has died to Paul. The world's system of religious performance has been put off and replaced by the understanding of God's grace given to him. And then he makes this statement in verse 15, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Now think about this. As you're a Jew living under this time, or a Gentile that's been taught how important circumcision is from maybe these people from the church at Jerusalem, and you're trying to wrestle through all this, think about how shocking this verse would be when he says circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. It's only, the only thing that matters is that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your salvation as a believer no longer identifies you according to the old way. It isn't about who's circumcised and who isn't. It's solely based upon the work of Christ. Notice that he isn't elevating uncircumcision or circumcision. Both have been changed into a new creation. And Paul uses this language elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and then behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." It's as a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old system of performance and living for oneself has passed away. We are now to live by the Spirit and be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, calling and appealing, pleading with people, for them to come to know that Christ has died for them, that through belief in him, they can be saved for their sins. And now we are a new creation. Verse 16, "And for those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." for those who walk by this rule, those who walk according to this rule of new creation, mercy and peace would be upon them. Grace, an understanding of grace, brings mercy and peace. Mercy and peace. Anxiety is on the rise in much of society today, but brothers and sisters, you can have peace when you understand that your acceptance before God in salvation isn't about how good or bad you perform. It's because of the acceptance you have because of Christ's work upon the cross. You're absolutely wonderful, special, unique, designed to accomplish God's purposes in your life as you submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take a quick right turn off of the main road and jump right into a cul-de-sac. We'll take a quick pass through a cul-de-sac and we'll jump right back on the main road. Some people would call this a rabbit trail, but we're going to call it a cul-de-sac. This isn't the main point of the message, but let me be clear. There's something I need to address to make sure you're aware of it. Galatians 6:16 has been a battleground for a war that's gone on for centuries. If we take a look, it says, "Mercy and peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Mercy be upon them. Mercy to all those that live according to this rule. Secondly, Paul brings into focus, I think he brings into focus two groups of people here. He says, be upon them. And he's talking about those at Galatia, those in the churches of Galatia who are believers in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. And I think it's important that we understand that the focus of the first group is them as a broad group of individuals who are those in the Galatian churches, but also the Israel of God. What is Paul talking about there? And I believe that Paul is speaking of the Jewish believers that have changed and begun to walk according to this new creation rule. Think about it. He spent the entire letter arguing that circumcision isn't a requirement for the believer in Jesus Christ. Think of the difficulty that it would be to be a Jewish person who would understand this and been raised with the importance of circumcision his entire life, and yet he now rightly rejects it as the way to God and lives according to the new rule of faith, the rule of the new creation. Think about the persecution they would undergo as being called a traitor, as Paul was, and they would need mercy upon them. He isn't denying the fact that there are circumcised or uncircumcised, but rather that they are now one in Christ. And in this closing section, he simply states, and wishing mercy and peace upon the believers in Galatia and mercy and peace upon the believing Jews. It would be difficult for a person of Jewish descent to live by this rule. But here's the debate, and it's continued, and there are mountains of articles on either side that you could research until you're blue in the face. But here's the battle. It's whether the church is the fulfillment of all the promises for the nation of ethnic Israel in the Old Testament, or is there a future fulfillment that will happen for the nation of Israel with ethnic Israel? Many throughout the history of the church have believed that the church will receive all the promises to the nation of Israel. Our church, though, holds to a distinction between the people of Israel and the church, that God at some point in the future will pick back up his program with the nation of Israel and that they will, in masses, come to know Jesus Christ. Romans 11:25 says, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, but a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So here at this time, the Gentiles are coming into the church. There will be a time in the future where ethnic Israel will experience a restoration. But let me be clear that they will not be saved because of their national identity, but rather because of their acceptance of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. All right, back onto the highway. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I said in the first service that this might be my favorite verse in all of Galatians. And then as I was talking with someone, I said, maybe it's my favorite verse in this section. So I'm not sure I can claim it's my favorite verse in all of Galatians, but I do deeply love it. In the last two verses, in the last statement, Paul, in humility, says, let me show you something. The legalizers do one act of circumcision. They boast about the external, and they don't even live out what they boast in. But let me show you the new mark of Christ upon me. Let me drop my shirt and show you the brand marks upon my back. I will boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. What does it cost me? The legalizers' desire to skirt persecution, but you observe what it cost. There's an ongoing battle in which the message of Jesus Christ, this message that salvation is found in Christ alone, in which Paul bears the brand marks of Jesus Christ. I don't shy away from it, Paul says. I don't try to avoid it by seeking to fit in. I stand firm in my resolve that it is Christ crucified alone for salvation, and I can brag and boast and glory not in myself, but in him. At that time, many slaves were branded for their masters. We know a little bit about branding in our culture, in our context. As earlier this spring, many different ranchers put their brand upon a calf, indicating, this is mine. Paul is saying, this is the new mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the brand mark. I used to boast about my circumcision, my heritage, my background, but now I will boast only in Christ. This is the brand mark of a follower of Christ, suffering for him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is the life of walking in the new creation. It means hardships, trials, and persecution. Paul here isn't talking like so many preachers talk today, that God will live, that if you live for God, he'll give you everything you ever wanted and more. That he'll give you health, wealth, and prosperity. Paul would reject that gospel, drop his shirt, and say, no, this is the brand mark of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, might be the cost of following Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to go away to a faraway land, live and serve for him. Maybe it's other turmoil that you go through, persecution, suffering, hardships as a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is the brand mark of Jesus upon my back. And then in verse 18, he wraps it all up, and we have to highlight, Paul normally always does end with grace, but in this case, it just seems to scream out from the page. In verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and with your spirit. Brethren, amen. Grace. It's been the theme of the whole letter, that it's by God's grace alone that we're saved, not through our own merit. So I want to appeal to two groups of people today. First, to an unbeliever. Maybe you've been like Adam and Eve and sought to create your own way to God, thinking you can get it back yourself, trying to sow some leaves together. Or maybe throughout history, the history of the Bible, you understand some things like Cain's offering of vegetables to God or the Tower of Babel. It's always pride that thinks we can earn our way back to God. Or maybe you're a person here today that thinks you don't really care about God's authority and you think you'll live according to your own authority. But I want to beg you and urge you, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to reconsider. God sent his Son, and if you accept his gift upon the cross for your salvation, not something you could earn, something you don't care about, but simply surrendering, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, understanding that it's only through the work of God that he has provided a provision, and you humbly accept it, you can be saved. So I implore you today, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to trust him and him alone. Secondly, I want to appeal to you as a believer. Easily we can get sidetracked in our Christian life. Think of Peter and Barnabas, seeking to think that in the Christian life, I can suddenly contribute to God's special favor upon me, that by my work somehow God will be pleased. Or maybe we fall into a trap of legalism, in that we can believe that Christ accomplished the work upon the cross, but I'll still live by my own authority doing what I want. Some view this as a balancing act between legalism over here, in that I've got to follow all these rules to be pleasing before God, and license over here in that I won't necessarily concern myself with any rules about God. And so I've got to balance somewhere in the middle here. And if I'm going to err on the side of one way or the other, I'm probably going to err legalistic. But friends, that's not the way it works. The question isn't legalism or license. The question is flesh or spirit. Will you live according to the flesh, or will you live according to the Spirit? Now, here's some great artwork that I mostly stole from the Lincoln Berean pastor, Brian Clark. And this, then, is how we are to live by the Spirit. Maybe you've known a good Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, that you feel like has followed all the rules. They've looked the part externally, but then they jump off the deep end and get into all kinds of sin and live for themselves. In this understanding, we understand that legalism and license are both a part of the flesh. They're two sides of the same coin. So how can one person flip from legalism to license so quickly? Easily, because they're living according to the flesh and not the Spirit. The proper understanding is to live the Christian life, not somewhere in between legalism and license, but in surrender to the Holy Spirit as He works the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Galatians 5, 22 goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So legalism says Christ plus my good works is how I can gain favor before God. License says Christ plus my own way, I'll do my own thing. And God will accept me anyways because he's died on the cross for my sins. Now, I hesitate to put Christ plus anything on the Spirit side because those of us who know Christ plus anything is typically heresy. So Christ plus understanding grace, though, is a life by the Spirit. As we accept Jesus Christ, as we understand grace, as we submit to the Spirit, then we can live in a way that glorifies and honors him. Not to gain more favor, not to gain more standing before him, but simply out of a gratitude for the grace that he's given us. Simply because of an understanding of grace that he's given to us. So what is Christian freedom? We've asked that question the entire series. What is Christian freedom? It's living by grace, bragging only about Christ Jesus that can bring peace and mercy to this family of believers. As we come to the conclusion today, remember with me that Paul was one of the best at working toward God for his salvation. He followed the law, seeking to earn his way to God through his own good works. Yet it was the power of the cross on the road to Damascus that Christ Jesus took this man seeking to work his own way to acceptance before God that made him one that would fervently defend the gospel of grace. And that gives us hope for us legalists that think we can perform our way to favor before God. It only comes through accepting the grace that brings us mercy and peace. So as Paul signs off this letter, let's remember these things. He's written with such passion that it was so noticeable to the reader from verse 11. He was passionate that people understand this message. Secondly, we've seen the motive unmasked by Paul of the legalists, seeking not to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, seeking to boast in someone else's acts in the flesh. And then we see Paul's boast and his defense. It is a defense of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You've probably often heard the simple fact, freedom isn't free. Paul points to his back and says, yes, Christian freedom has cost me. And it will ultimately cost him his life. The only thing that Paul would boast in would be that he would boast in his weakness. May it be said of us that the only thing we brag about is the grace of Jesus Christ, that we will suffer to the point of brand marks for Christ, defending the message that salvation and Christ's continued work is only through the grace of the cross of Christ working in my life. So if you must boast, then only boast in your weakness. And if you must brag, then do only so in the grace of God's great gift of Christ. And if you must fight, then fight the good fight for this. Salvation is only found in Christ alone. Christian freedom means we can only boast about him. Christian freedom means that we boast and defend this. Christ alone saves. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are profoundly grateful for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, knowing that in our own effort, like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden with leaves sewn together, Lord, we know that our own good works can't make us right before you. And God, yet so often we fall into this performance trap, thinking we can somehow be more accepted, more favored by you because of our good works. Lord, rid us of that. Help us to understand the message of grace, the message that we need to surrender to the Spirit, the message that it's Christ alone that saves. Lord, if there are brothers and sisters here today who are struggling with this, I pray that you would encourage them and help them, Lord. to rid themselves of legalism, seek to follow you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to walk by the Spirit. And Lord, if there are others here today that have never accepted the message of Jesus Christ, that Christ alone saves, Lord, help them to seek out someone after the service today to be able to nail that down and understand what it means to truly trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering today. May you touch our hearts as we sing this final song, Lord, to boast and brag about you. In Jesus' name, amen.